All right, let's put the focus back on God. Let's go to the book of 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to get right into this thing. We've already worshiped. We've already prayed. And today's going to be a little bit of a difficult one. But it's going to be short. I promise. Kevin's like, bro, you've been saying that every week, bro. Like, but we've been in this series called Walking in the Light. Everybody say Walking in the Light. And we're talking about what it looks like to walk in true fellowship with Jesus. Because as I was praying one day, as I was preparing for this series, I really felt the Holy Spirit tell me that we need to address this issue in the church. And that is that we have so many people that take on a label for a lifestyle that does not match. And there's so many reasons for that. And one of the reasons for that is what John is going to talk about in this next section of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. But before we get into it, I want to share a little story with you. About a couple weeks ago, so on my time off, I don't watch a lot of television during the day. I actually watch a lot of YouTube. Anybody like me? Like, you go down the rabbit hole of YouTube, you start off with worship, and somehow you walk into, like, you know, you scroll into, like, cows and cats meowing and doing all the stupid stuff. For me, I like to go down the rabbit hole of watching Christian YouTubers who, like, either teach the Word of God or, like, debating the Word of God, which that gets fun sometimes. Come on, somebody, when people are just like, I believe this. No, I believe that. And it's just like, and then you end up looking not like Christians at all. You know what I'm talking about? But I like watching that. I like watching people who are apologetics and stuff. So anyways, long story short, I was watching this one guy that I follow on there every now and then. And I happened to comment on his video, you know, because every now and then you like to put in your two cents on what you think. So I did that. I put in my two cents. I put the comment in. And like 2 days later, I get a comment back. And I'm like, oh, snap, this guy responded to me, right? Like, this guy's got, like, thousands of followers, and he's, like, doing his thing on YouTube, and he responded to me, and he's like, hey, brother, I just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you, and in my prayer time, I felt the Lord call me to intercede on behalf of you and your wife, and I believe God is opening doors, and I believe God is doing this, and I believe God is doing that, and I'm like, I'm reading that, I'm getting fired up, I'm like, yes, Lord, I believe it, amen. Bondages are being broken. Chains are being loosed. The heavens are opening and pouring down on us. And then I get to a point where things start to get to take a turn. And all of a sudden it goes from, I was praying for you and the heavens are being opened. But if you really want them to be opened, click on this link that leads you to this orphanage in Uganda. And if you donate this much money to this orphanage in Uganda, the Lord is going to double bless you. And I was like, bro. Hold up. And listen, the picture looked like dude. The language sounded like the dude. But there were some red flags that came up that kept me from doing something that would end up costing me in the long run. You ever watch the show Catfish? The worst thing that my wife could and I could do during the pandemic, we you guys know, right? There was nothing else you could do. You couldn't go nowhere. We went to Chili's one day. They gave us the menu. It was soaked the spray, right? And we were like, can I get another menu? She's like, no, it's just, it's sanitizer. It's sanitizing. And I'm like, oh, okay. But we couldn't go nowhere. Everybody had a mask on. You know, the whole thing, right? So what did everybody do? Netflix. You went down a rabbit hole of Netflix. We came across a show called Catfish. And if you've ever seen Catfish, the idea is that these people end up getting in relationships with other people they've never met. They've never talked to in a day. They built this 2, 3, 4, 5 year relationship, send money to these people, gifts, jewelry, only to find out that instead of talking to Alice, you were talking to Adam. And I'm watching this show and I'm like, are you serious? like the signs were there. How many times can dude's grandma die? You know what I mean? Like, I can't meet up with you because my grandma died for the fifth time. And I'm just thinking, like, how could this be? But the reality is that it is no different in the church today. That we have to be so aware of what is true and what is not true. Because in the same way, our faith is constantly challenged by voices claiming to be from God. And the question is, how do we discern the truth from deception? And here's why that's important. Because we live in a time where discerning truth is more important than ever. From social media influencers to religious leaders, we're surrounded by voices telling us what to believe and what not to believe. And the problem is that some of it looks good, some of it sounds good, some of it can be truly convincing, but not all of them align with God's truth. Yeah. Have you ever struggled to know whether a teaching from God really is truly from God? You ever been in a position where you wondered if a spiritual experience was actually genuine? Especially in the church. Yeah. Half the time, you don't know what is God and what's not of God. And we've got people in churches that can speak in tongues and yet know how to gossip a lot more. Who can prophesy, but yet don't know how to have self-control in their life. How do you know when you're in an environment that seems spiritual, but isn't really truly God? How do you discern the difference? Because in a world full of voices, we have to be able to discern the truth from deception by relying on God's word and the Holy Spirit, which is what John gets into in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, when he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God." Yeah. I'll read that again. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Yeah. Here's what I get from that. That we are to be quicker to test everything than we are to believe everything. Yeah. We're actually taught in the church not to ask questions. We're taught in the church not to push back. We're taught in the church not to actually seek the truth for yourself and to just take my word at face value, because after all, I'm the guy with the mic. After all, I'm the guy who's been spending time with God. After all, I'm the one who studied up, and my word should be the Lord to you. Like, what I say should be God to you. But John actually teaches the opposite. John says, don't believe everything that gets thrown your way, but test it. Figure out for yourself by studying the word of God whether something is true. And here's why. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Listen to the language that John uses. His language demonstrates some urgency. It's not some prophets. It's many false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warns about these false prophets, and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They look like they're here to do you some good, but in reality, they're here to cause you some harm. They're here to lead you astray. They're here to consume from your life and not sow into your life so that you might grow and bear fruit and be spiritually mature in the Lord. 2 Corinthians puts it this way: "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Even in the early church, deception was already spreading. And if that was true, then how much more do we need to heed to this warning today? when there's all kinds of things that are being thrown out there, all kinds of teachings that sound like they're Jesus, and really they're not, that sound like they're God, and really they're not. They look good, they sound good, they might even feel good. Like you leave those environments and you feel like you could take on the world. But John's point is, if it's not Jesus and it's not the totality of Jesus, then it's not Jesus at all. Look at what John says. You see, John's trying to tell us that not every spiritual experience, message, or teaching is from God. And as the times get darker and closer to the return of Jesus, there are going to be more false teachers and even more deception in the church. Just because something looks or sounds spiritual doesn't mean it is from the Holy Spirit. And the Bible invites us to analyze and think and not to take everything at face value, but to test everything. Ask the questions. Filter what you hear through the Word of God. Examine what you see and what you hear. But how does John tell us that we are to do this? How do we know the difference between what is of God and what is not of God? How do we tell the difference between what is true and what is deception? Verse 2-3 tells us exactly that. John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God." So here's how you know if something that you hear on this pulpit or from any church or any environment that you're in, this is how you know that somebody's actually speaking from God. He says, "If every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Now, let me bring some clarity to that a little bit. You have to remember that when John wrote this letter, he's writing specifically to a group of churches in Ephesus. And he was writing specifically to combat the theology of Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus did not truly come in the flesh because everything that was in the flesh was evil. And if Jesus came in the flesh, then that means that he would become evil simply because he was born human. And so John wrote this to combat them, to understand that in order for Jesus to be Jesus, he had to be born of the flesh and had to be born of the Spirit. In order to be Jesus, for Jesus' life and sacrifice to be significant, he had to be born fully man and he had to be born fully God. He had to be truly human and he had to be truly God. And to take either one of those things away from the other is to make Jesus not God at all. Now, you might sit here and be like, "Well, hey, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Cool. I believe that Jesus did come in the flesh. Awesome. I believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that his sacrifice on the cross paid for my sins and saved me from my sins. Awesome, but how many other ways do we fall into this trap? For you, it might not be that you struggle with the fact that Jesus was fully man and fully God. For you, it's making Jesus incomplete in other ways. Let me give you some examples. See, you see, some people say that Jesus was just a good teacher, but he wasn't really truly God. Others say he was a prophet, but not God. Some believe that Jesus, the Jesus of love, but don't believe the Jesus that calls us to repentance. Some of us are right in this church right now. We believe in the Jesus of grace. We just don't believe in the Jesus of truth. Like, didn't Jesus stand for love? Yes, but he also stood for righteousness. Did Jesus not love people? Yes, but he also called people out of sin. Let me give you an example that gets thrown out there all the time. Well, Jesus, when they caught the woman who was caught in adultery, they brought her before Jesus. Now, first of all, there's a lot of questions in that story. How'd you know where to find the woman that was caught in adultery? What environments are you in that you know what's going on there? Right? But they find this woman, they throw her at the feet of Jesus, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, the law says that this woman is to be stoned to death, because back in those days, the religious law taught that if you were caught in adultery, you were to be brought before the people and they were supposed to stone you to death. And they wanted to trap Jesus. And so they look at Jesus and says, the law says we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, he just ignores them. He's just writing in the ground. Now, there's speculation as to what Jesus was writing. Some believe that Jesus was writing all of their sins in the ground. Some believe that Jesus was just portraying that he's not afraid to get into your dirt. Come on, somebody. I'm grateful for a God that ain't afraid to get into my mess. Some believe that he was portraying what the Old Testament taught about how he would take his finger and write on the stone. I think the bigger picture is what he does after that. When he looks at, he ignores what they said, and then he stands up and he says, if that's what the law says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Grace. Because the reality is that all of us have something to be stoned for. Grace. Those people end up dropping all their stones one by one and walk away because they know if we're going by that standard, we're all screwed. Can I say that? Is that too much for y'all? Can we be real for a second? By that standard, we should all be afraid. But let's not ignore the second half of that. Because Jesus isn't ignoring the fact that this woman is a sinful woman. He then looks at this woman and he says, daughter, where are your accusers? And she looks at him and says, there is no one. And he looks at her in her eyes and he says, then go and sin no more. Truth. Yeah. That what you're involved in is devastating to your life. It is not righteousness. Therefore, you are to turn away from it and walk in a different direction. Don't ever let anyone tell you that grace without truth is a balance of who Jesus is. To teach Jesus in any other way than who he really is false. Amen. And we live in a world where people are fine with Jesus as long as he fits their idea of who he is. But Jesus didn't come to fit your idea of who he is. He came to remove your idea of who he is and demonstrate to you who he truly is. Wow. So listen to me. Any teaching that changes who Jesus really is not from God. He is both the Jesus of grace and the Jesus of truth. He is fully man and he's fully God. He is the Jesus of love, but also the Jesus of justice. How do you know when there is deception in the church? When they don't preach Jesus in the fullness of his glory. That's why, listen, when we talk about our church and we say we're a Jesus-centered church, it's more than just a slogan. It's that he is the totality of everything we have needed and everything that is worthy of our glory and our praise. It's all about Jesus. And if it doesn't magnify the totality of his glory and his majesty and everything that he is, it is not from God. Jesus did not come here to fit into your mold. Now that's for all of us that want to go, I know what God said, but I really think he meant it this way. Mm-mm. He means it the way he meant it. We're wrong. He's right. When something we believe doesn't line up with what he said, we don't change what he said. We change what we believe. And in doing so, it changes the way we live. But if you keep trying to fit Jesus into your mold, what you'll discover is you're not serving the Jesus of the Bible. He's not here for you. He didn't come here to be your cosmic vending machine, to serve all of your needs and your desires and your pleasures and to accomplish all of your wildest dreams. He came for his glory. He's not some life coach who comes for your encouragement and self-improvement. He is the Lord who calls us to obedience and surrender. He's not your political mascot. He's holy. He didn't come here so that he could promote your ideologies and your beliefs and your personal understandings of what it looks like to follow his kingdom. No, he came here not for the principles of your Republican Party or your Democratic Party, but the principles of the kingdom. It's the fullness of who he is. He's not just some religious symbol that you wear on a necklace with a cross on it. He's the God who calls you to carry your cross every single day, to truly follow him and to truly live according to his teachings. The whole point John is trying to teach us is anything that does not fit the mold that he ascribed for himself is not Jesus at all. Yes. But the good news is that he didn't leave us defenseless. The beauty is that Jesus didn't leave us to try to figure this out all by ourselves with our own understanding and our own strength. Yeah. Which is why John continues in verse 4. After he says in verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." In other words, anything that does not teach the fullness of who Jesus is a spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. Verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Let me break this down for you. This is why it's important that when you read the Bible, you read it in its context. Because this does not mean that you have the strength to overcome everything that comes your way. There's a truth to that. But in context of what John is talking about, what he's saying is that greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit that is inside of you, than the deception that is outside of you in this world. That he is the one that has the ability to silence the voice of the enemy, to silence the defeat, to silence the lies of this world, and teach you how to walk correctly in this world. The Holy Spirit in you is so much greater than anything that is outside of you. Amen. And so you can trust in that. You can believe in that. You can walk in that. Yes, deception is real. Yes, false teachers exist, but we do not have to live in fear of the deception. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in us is greater than the enemy that is in the world. And so what does he do to help us discern between the deception and the truth? How do we discern between the deception and the truth? I'm going to give you three things to help you real quickly because I got 15 minutes. So three things that we can do to help us overcome the deception and ensure that we're not being deceived by these false teachers and these false teachings. Because here's the thing, when you walk in deception, you walk outside of fellowship with Jesus. And John wants you to be in fellowship with him. But if you're going to be in fellowship with him, you have to align yourself with him. Yeah. And so what he says is, here's how you know. How do we discern the truth? Number one, abide in God's word. Abide in God's word. Anything that contradicts the scripture is false. Hear me. I don't care if it's me. If I tell you, thus saith the Lord, and it does not line up with this Bible, it is not from God. I'm not talking about other pastors. I'm talking about myself. Okay? We don't have a high on honor culture here. I'm not above being corrected, questioned, challenged, because I'm just a man. Anything that does not line up with this word is not from God, no matter who it comes from. That's why you have to be careful with all these, well, I really felt the Lord said this, or I really felt the Lord said that, or somebody coming into your life, and I really think the Lord said blah, blah, blah. I was watching a YouTube video, because again, I go down a rabbit hole of YouTube videos, and I was watching this video, and they were talking about this guy who's being accused of being a false prophet, who apparently uses Facebook accounts to like get information about people. And so there's this video that this girl pulled out. I don't remember the guy's name, so don't ask me. Because I don't care. But here's what I want you to understand. This girl was on there, and she was talking about, here's how I know that he's a false prophet, because I married this man because he told this man that he was giving me as his wife. And so that man told me that the Lord said that I'm going to be his wife. And then I ended up marrying him. And then after 10 years, the guy beat up on me, and he did all kinds of horrible things to me. And he was abusive, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm not trying to diminish her experience. But how did you check that? How'd you test that? Because just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, don't mean it's the Lord. And I'm not, listen, I believe in the prophetic word. I just also believe that the prophetic word should line up with the written word. And if it doesn't line up with the written word, then it's not truly a prophetic word. It's dangerous. Because who then checks that? Here's how I would have, and again, I'm not trying to diminish this girl's experience. But just because somebody says I'm supposed to marry somebody, hold up, wait a minute. Is her life aligned to God's word? Are there evidences and fruits in her life that show the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in her life? Yeah, she can sha-ta-ta and she can shake it up. I believe in the gift of tongues. Let me just be clear. My point that I'm making is that there's so much more than just being spiritually gifted. And what's more, I'd rather deal with somebody who's spiritually mature, who demonstrates the evidences of the fruits of the Spirit, not the gifts, the fruits. Love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, obedience to his word, trusting God. I'm pretty sure. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure homie exhibited some fruits in your dating. I don't know, maybe the fact that he was 15 years your senior. Come on. Why do we fall for such foolishness? And hear me, we could point the finger all we want to. I'm not saying dude's not a false prophet. What I'm saying is you could have avoided it if you just had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you abided in his word. Because here's what Jesus said. John chapter 8, verse 31, 32. It says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Yeah. It's not like this isn't rocket science. If you read the word, you will know truth. You know what the reality is? It's, the problem is not that you're being deceived. The problem is that you're being deceived because you don't know the truth. And sadly, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands. But the reality is that most Christians today do not open up their Bible until the pastor stands in front of them and said, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And that's the first time they've read their Bible the entire week. Most of the time, when I'm sitting down with people and they're going, well, pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know what step to take. I don't know. Are you reading your word? Because you're looking for the skies to open and the rainbows to shine and the unicorns to flutter through heaven. And all of a sudden you hear this deep, majestic, Abraham. All right, like that's God's voice to me. Jose, I think you should do this. When I could avoid all of that, open up this Bible every day, and have all the wisdom that I need to know the truth. I'm not diminishing having an intimate relationship with God where you hear his voice and know his voice. What I am encouraging is that you know his voice when you know his word. You know his voice when you know his word. And Jesus says, if you abide in my truth, you'll know it. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, we have Paul and Silas who are traveling throughout all the different places. And we're brought to this place where it's Berea. Anybody heard of the Bereans? The Bereans were a group of Jews who loved the word. And this is what the writer says in verse 11. He says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here's why. Because they received the word with all eagerness. Meaning they devoured it. They were excited about it, right? Like some of us, we come to church and we're like, man, I can't wait to hear today's message. He's going to teach me how to like deal with false prophets, right? Like I know that's exactly what you were thinking, right? Like you were so eager to dive into 1 John again and get yelled at and told what a heathen you are. No, I'm kidding. But they received the word with all eagerness. But here's the next part. Examining the scriptures on Sunday, daily. Yeah. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It's good that you receive God's word with eagerness. It's even better that you examine it every single day of your life. That on Sunday, you hear me share this word with you. Then Monday through Friday, you're tuning in with the reading plan that I have provided for you in my notes. And you're reinforcing and examining for yourself, does this line up with God's word? Yeah. And if it does not line up with God's word, then it's not true. My encouragement to you is make it a habit to read your Bible daily. Yeah. Read it, study it, take this message, go back and listen to it, and do yourself a favor, tear it apart. If it doesn't line up with God's word, and John's whole point is, it's not God's word. Yeah. Don't be deceived by everything that gets thrown your way. Yeah. The second thing you could do is rely on the Holy Spirit. Hear me, if it does not feel right, 9 times out of 10, it isn't right. Now here's the 1 time out of 10. Just because it makes you uncomfortable, yeah, doesn't mean it's not true. Because everything about the ways of God is uncomfortable. Walking in humility, uncomfortable. Loving people who don't deserve to be loved, uncomfortable. Laying down your life every single day, uncomfortable. Picking up your cross and carrying it and dying to yourself, uncomfortable. Loving your spouse when they don't deserve to be loved, uncomfortable. Loving your children when they get on your nerves, uncomfortable. Not wanting to punch your neighbor in the face when he crosses the line, uncomfortable. Y'all said amen to that real quick. I saw you in the back. Listen, at the end, you can come up. We'll pray for you and your neighbor, okay? Uncomfortable. So that 1 out of 10, just because it makes you uncomfortable, don't make it not true. But if there is some unease about what you're hearing, the whole thing is go before the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit through his word to reveal to you what is deception and what is truth. And then finally, just listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Verse 6 in John, 1 John chapter 4. Lost my place. Verse 6 and 4, in chapter 4, verse 1 John. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me bring a little bit of more clarity to it by bringing in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hear me. The closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more deception there's going to be in this world. And if you don't know how to tell the difference between what is deception and what is true, you will be led astray. Yeah. Listen, if you don't believe in anything, you will end up falling for everything. If you don't know any of God's truth, you will fall prey to everything that someone declares is God's truth. I was just watching yesterday this documentary of a family woman who, she's like this family vlogger, and I'm watching, and long story short, this woman ended up getting into a cult where she discovered this leader that she thought was helping her out, and blah, blah, blah. And she ends up abusing her children, ending up in prison. And the whole time I'm watching it, I'm going, man, it is crazy. The things that people will reject and the things that people will believe. You know what that is? When you don't know the truth of God's word, you will always fall prey to the enemy's lies. You need this in your life. That's why you need to have fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit. It's why this thing has to be more than just a religion for you. And needs to progress into relationship. Because hear me, the media, the press, social media will try to throw everything they can at you to get you to believe what they want you to believe. And the only way to make sure you stand firm is your faith is if you truly know what you believe. So, I want you to imagine. Imagine what our church would look like if we didn't just say we were word-driven and use it as a slogan, but each of us was truly rooted in the scripture and were not deceived. Imagine if we were a church that were quick to hold one another accountable and lovingly correct each other in the areas that needed to be corrected. Not because we want to judge you, but because we love you so much, we don't want you to fall astray. It's our responsibility as the church to shine the light of truth in the Word and in the world so that we might actually lead this world out of confusion. That's why it's important to be in a church where Jesus is preached to the fullness of his glory, where his word is communicated to the fullness of its glory, and not just the things that we want to hear, and not just the things that feel good to us. I want to give you an opportunity, because we've talked a lot about the importance of discerning the truth from the lies, about testing the spirits, about how Jesus Christ is the foundation of the faith. But here's the most important question of all. Do you personally know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because that's where all of this begins. It's not enough to simply recognize the false teachings. We have to also recognize the truth. And the truth is this. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now the world will teach you that there's all kinds of ways for you to be saved. But Jesus says, no, I am the way. So no matter how much deception is in this world, one truth remains the same. And that is that Jesus came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, and he rose again so that we could have eternal life. But we also must respond to that. And maybe you've been searching for truth in all the wrong places. That's why you're so lost and so confused. Maybe you followed voices that led you away from God. Maybe you've even known about Jesus, but you've never actually truly known Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity today for you to make that decision, that you can receive the ultimate truth, which is found in Jesus, and receive the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So right now, I want everybody to bow their heads, close their eyes. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, will you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came in the flesh, that you died for my sins and rose again, that I could have eternal life. Today I turn from my sin and surrender my life to you. I ask that you would come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, and lead me in your truth. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.